Lord, and good afternoon, saints and good Bereans out there. This is Kelly McGinley, your host with the Berean Chronicles, coming to you live a little late, 1:23 on December 28th at 1:23. Right before the show was getting ready to get started, my son arrived home from Denver with his friend, and I've been babysitting the grand dogs for the past 5 days, and I am dogged out, dead dog tired. I am dogged out. I'm going to get a shock collar for one of the grand dogs. And having four dogs for 5 days, whew, and really, they just take a lot of work. You really can't get anything done. And they mess up the house pretty bad. And it's freezing outside. It must be freezing where everybody else is because it's freezing here. And, you know what? I think they've given up on the chemtrails. I haven't seen a chemtrail. Where are they? I need some global warming. I am freezing. We need some chemtrails to keep the heat in. You know what? I think they've got new technology, folks, really. I really think there's new technology out, and the chemtrails is old technology, and they don't use it much anymore. I promise you. Or maybe they just did it for a little while, and then now they've stopped. You know, and I'm just talking about Mobile. I just have not seen them. Like, it seems like in a year I've not noticed hardly any. Hardly any in a year. So, I don't know. Tell me what it's like where you are. But all I can tell you is I never see them around here. And I could use some warmth. No, I don't want any on it. But, maybe they've gone off to something else. Since Obama's been in, really, the chemtrails have cut way back. I don't know. That's just my observation. It would be interesting to know what yours is. I hope you all had a great and wonderful, blessed, holy day as we celebrate the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. God our Father put on flesh and bone and came to earth to save us from our sins. And what a great, you know, crashing through time, crashing through everything and came to earth. And it's like, to me, a crashing through all things, just crashed earth. You know, like when they have alien ships crashed earth. And it's like the Lord, you know, came to earth. I got an email from someone. Is it Kelly, you know? You're cracked, you know. Let's see, where is that? No, they didn't say that. It kind of sounded like it, though. It says, hello, Kelly and Brian Chronicle staff. That means y'all, too. That means you, Sharon William. Kelly, I've been listening to some of your December broadcasts regarding your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the month, which we presently call December. But I have not yet heard you mention any scripture which specifically says that Jesus was born at this time of the year. So I was wondering what scripture you have that clearly states that Jesus was born during that winter month. Well, you know, there's no scripture anywhere in the Bible that claims the exact date. It claims when Caesar Augustus required a census. And you can go back to that time. When do they start the census in America? Supposedly they've already started in December. No. All I know is they're using the birth of Christ as a thing for census. So we're doing it in a... Anyway. There's scripture nowhere in the... And this gentleman hadn't listened to all my show. He goes on to say, because I gave the scripture. I gave the scripture quite clearly that God did not come secretly. And the timing was when they had to go do a census and they had to go to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus required them to the town of David, to where they had to sign it. Everybody had to go to their hometown. It's kind of like if you and I had to go back to our hometown where we were born or something like that, or where our family came from in order to sign the census. But my real point in the whole thing is that God didn't come silently. He told everyone. Everyone knew. All of Elizabeth's kinfolks and friends, all of Mary's kinfolks and friends from all around the area, everyone knew. And then the angels and a heavenly host came and went to to declare his coming to all the shepherds. And then there was a heavenly host singing in the sky. And then there was this gigantic star. And let me just tell you, when that came, God decided the time, and no one can undecide it. Nobody can change it. God's all powerful. Satan is not powerful enough to change the date that God came to earth. And although, you know, he came a lot of times, but when he came as born as our Savior. And it was not in secret. I think Satan knows he can't change the date, so he has to put a bunch of doubt out there as if God's not powerful enough. You know, most people don't even know the scripture surrounding the Lord's birth and how widespread it went. We read the scripture on our show for the last 10 years. I used to be an advocate that he was probably born in September. But you know what? I changed my mind. It's a conspiracy. There is a conspiracy to discredit God's word, to discredit what God has done, and that God's not powerful enough to keep his word pure. He's not powerful enough to, when he tells everybody that he came, that day goes down in infamy. Period. End of story. It's just like God's some wimp, and Satan's, is awesome in power and can do anything he wants. And I'm telling you, most people teach that about Satan, but I can tell you, that's not true. He says, so my proof is right here in Matthew and in Luke. Luke 2, where he tells us that everybody knew about it. Everyone. That's my proof. That's my scripture. Right here. In Luke 2. And suddenly, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. This is what was happening. Because the angel came to the shepherds and said, fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Unto you is born this day. Don't you think that day went down in infamy? If people think that it can just be wishy-washed around and no one knows what it was. When he came crashing through time and changed AD to BC, he crashed through time. And the world was never the same. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is the promised Messiah, which is what Christ means. He's the Savior for the world. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was an angel multitude, heavenly host, singing, praising God. And when they went, and then they all ran, and it came to pass the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The angels went right back up to heaven. They saw it with their own two eyes. Unto you this day. I'm going to just tell you what this day is not, cannot be slid under the rug. It cannot be, you know, as much as Constantine and the Catholic Church and the Jesuits and the Knights of Malta and the Knights of this and that and the other and the this and that and the this and then just because there's false gods being born somewhere around those days. Don't you know that if the true God was born on that day, there's a bunch of false gods born on that day too. Now, makes sense. They just try to change his name. They can't change the day, so let's just change his name. And it says right here, and it came, and I've read this scripture, I don't know how many times, but I get this letter. Where's your scripture? Right here. Luke 2. It says right here. Verse 17, Luke 2:17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad, and saying that which was told them concerning this child. They told everybody they knew. It spread like wildfire. It spread faster than wildfire. Fire that this day in the city of David was born unto you a Savior, Christ our King. I'm sorry, it's just that day. And there's just, you know, sorry, Roger, it's that day. Satan isn't powerful enough to change that day. Nobody can change that day. That day went down in infamy. Period. End of story. And even if they want to change it in the scriptures, you know, change the word of God, I'm sure the Sadducees and Pharisees tried to change it all those years. I'm sure Constantine and all them tried to change. I'm sure everybody's tried to change. They're all changing God's word. But the average people, the ones that even weren't allowed to read the word, because they always, the people in power hid it from them, they had it. They knew it. And those are the same people the Lord went to when he grew up, and those people wrote down his word. So God is capable, number one, of choosing the day he comes and letting everybody know what day it is and keeping it so everybody knows what day it is. Number two, you know, Satan can't change it unless God allows it. And I don't think God allowed it. And he goes on to say, well, what? Why would you think it's a conspiracy of the CNP? I was also wondering what proof you have that clearly shows that the organization called CNP is the organization which originated, I didn't say originated, I'm sure this came about long before the CNP came around. I'm sure the Sadducees and the Pharisees tried to change the day. I mean, we all know that Herod tried to kill all the kids. He tried to change it too. They covered up the birth of the king. They all covered up the birth of the king. Everybody's trying to cover up the birth of the king. So it wasn't, I'm just saying it's coming from the wolves. All of them. CNP just happens to be a big conglomerate of hoo-hoos of the whore. And right now, since the CMP is during my lifetime, and I've read many of their people's stuff, all of them are trying to convince us that he was born in September. And they're all once saved, always saved, our Christian heritage in this country. We were founded by Christians instead of Masons. And these are the same people that perpetuate the rapture. And so, and then they also perpetuate that he was born in September. And he couldn't have been born in December because it was too cold. You know, they live, and I tell you, they're on the same parallel. Because of the harvest, they still had harvest all the way up to December. Right now, in Alabama, we're harvesting greens, collard greens, turnip greens. You know, everything continues to grow in this state. But still, all through the fall in Jerusalem, they're harvesting their farms. And so probably the only month they don't have to work is, you know, December and January. So, all right, so then, so not only was he seen by all them, and they told everyone abroad. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. So I'm going to tell you, the poor people, those who weren't allowed to read God's word, those who were treated as scum of the earth by the Sadducees, they all knew the date. Everybody knew it. And I don't think any organized church, organized group of wolves out there or have the ability, God, or that God would allow them to change this date. Now, and Daniel does say he seeks to change the times and the seasons. And let me see if I can quote it purposely. It says he seeks to change it. Don't mean to get to. And I probably should have looked it up beforehand. Sure, if you could find that scripture real quick, but it says he seeks to change. All right, here it is. It's Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time and time and the dividing time. So the only times he's going to be able to change times and laws against with God is during the 3.5 years. Okay? So other than that, God's not told us in the scripture that Satan changed that date. He just said that they were going to come change the doctrine, the gospel, and that they'd be come as dressed as robes of righteousness, preaching righteousness, and yet they'd be liars, teaching false gospels. Didn't say they're going to come and change the day he was born. Now, so my scripture is, there's nothing in the scripture that says he was born in September or December. We do know that he was born this day, that the angels came and announced it. Many people saw it. Many people knew it. Everyone in that area knew it, and around the world knew it, because there was a star. So everyone around the world knew it. So, if it, the, you know, conspiracies can work sometimes. But they didn't have TV and they didn't have newspapers. They didn't have the capability to brainwash everybody and change the times and days back then. They just didn't have the capabilities to brainwash people like they do today. With media outlets and everything that they have. And so they could not have changed the day that he came. And knowing the scripture doesn't say they did. So what they did do is just pervert it so badly, you can hardly recognize the fact that it would be. And I'm sure there's very few of us that celebrate in the way the Lord wants us to anyways. All right. So the CMP people, I got a CMP Bible right here in front of me. And they want to tell you why he couldn't be born in December. It's because it was too cold. And that was basically the number one reason. And that is a ridiculous reason. There's another group of people that claim that Simeon, or when John the Baptist's dad was doing the incense, he did it during that month. That he was doing it in December, which is when the Lord was conceived. So he'd be born in September. So, you know, they've not given anything to prove that to me. All I know is when you have a heavenly host of angels, and you go and it's heard all abroad that the Lord did not keep it a secret. He has made everything known to us. We are without excuse. I'm not sure it really matters what day he was born. It's just the fact that he was born. But this whole movement of that he was born in September has come from the pre-tribulation people, from the once saved, always saved people, from the any version is good people, and from the Council for National Policy people. They all teach it. The first time I ever heard this from Chuck Misler, and the second time right here is Henry Morse, both members of the CMP. Barbara Aho, too. So that's how I said this. I'm just saying this group, the CMP, is one of the big helpers of perpetuating this lie. And why do it? What's it matter? What matters is to trust that God's word is pure, and that God, when God makes a day and he comes to earth, that people and Satan aren't powerful. Satan's only allowed to do what he wants to do. Well, I mean, what God allows him to do. He can't do what he wants to do. And it doesn't appear to me from the scripture that God wants Satan to be able to change the time of his birth. Especially since he came and told everyone. Everyone in the world knew of the Messiah coming and when he came to earth. So, that's my proof. My proof is God and his word. And God didn't have to tell the date because he told it to everybody. He told it to the poorest of the poor. And I think they're pretty reliable. So anyway, don't you think that the idea that our Lord Jesus Christ was perhaps born sometime in the autumn season rather than winter season is an idea that could have originated with someone else? Well, I don't know who originated with some. I mean, I don't feel like researching that bad, but I've been seeing it for a long time. But right now, it's being taught by the people, the CNPers. It's being taught by lots of people. But the CNPers, it's really being taught by all the wolves. And there's many wolves, not just CNPers. That just happens to be a big group of wolves. And they're all doing the same thing. It just so happens that I have the two main places where I heard it from and learned was from Chuck Misler and Henry Morris, members of the Council for National Policy. These are the most mainstream, mainline teachers of today. The people from, James Dobson's, so the mainstream, mainline denominations. Barbara Aho, too. I mean, you got some, I'm sure you have the Patriot Network and a bunch of others. Okay, so, I don't want to spend the whole time on this. I can't believe anybody would be defending the Council for National Policy. Anyways, I just don't know any evidence that absolutely shows that CMP is the organization that originated the idea. I've never said the CMP originated the idea. Never. Ever. CMP is a new organization. Just started maybe 10 years ago or so. I forget when it started. But it's a new organization. This idea that he was born in September came a long time ago. Thousands of years ago. 2000. They probably started trying to change it back then. I know Herod did. You know, he tried to cover up the fact that the Lord was born by killing all the babies. So, you know, whoever, Roger, you didn't spend much time listening to me very well. I never said any of that. Anyway, he goes on to say, now certainly there is no scriptural evidence which states clearly as to the specific date when the Lord our Savior was born. It says right here, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And so guess who knew that day? The people he told it to. And what did they do? They went and told everybody else they knew. And then they told everybody else they knew. So, yep. They didn't have to tell the date. Everybody knows it. That's kind of like a unimportant part of the plan. So, he says, but rather Holy Scripture simply provides the evidence for the truth that Jesus was born. It also says, this day. Okay, so the CMP is 27 years old. Okay, but... okay, thank you, Sharon. So the truth of Christ's birth is without question because we have the scriptural evidence for this. But I'm just curious as to what scriptural evidence you would have to prove beyond any doubt that the timing of Christ's birth was in the winter season at the time of December. Or are you just stating an opinion and personal belief that Jesus was born in December? As you can tell, the guy's never listened to me. Yeah, that's right. As I told you, I believe he was born in December, and I give you the reasons, Roger. And I've said it over and over and over and over and over again for years. So don't accuse me of just, you know, the scriptural evidence is that God came to earth and he told everyone about what day it was. And it's just, and it's so obvious as to which day it is that he didn't have to write it down in scripture. And God is all powerful, and Satan can't change that date unless God allows him. People treat God as if God is some wimpy thing up there in heaven, and he has no control down here on earth. And that Satan and all these secret societies can do any little thing they want. It's just, y'all, that is just not true. It just is not happening. I got an email from, and you know what, to me that's kind of blasphemous. I mean, it's basically, we're smarter than God. He can't fool us. You know, we can figure it out without his help. There's no trust and faith involved here because we're smarter than he is. You know, he ain't that powerful. He needs our help. What I'm trying to get through is that the people in the Council for National Policy and all these other who's who's of the whore wants us to doubt God's word, and they want us to doubt his power and his plan. And they like he had a secret coming the first time, he's going to have a secret coming the second time. You know, they're all about secret coming. Suppose these people that are pushing the fact that he came and that no one knows the exact date he came are the same people that want to tell us he's going to secretly come down here again and take a bunch of people away. And those, they got these two stories together. They want you to think, you know, God can do that secret stuff. And no one knows. And, you know, he is so powerful. He is omnipotent, omnipresent. He is all powerful, all knowing, all loving, all caring. And nobody has the power to change the day that went down in infamy. And famous day in history. Extremely famous. And it was people all over the world that knew. You know. And in the temple, there were so many people that were waiting. So many people knew. It was just, you know, it's just, all right, I'm not going to... It's people that doubt God's his all powerful and in control. Yes, he's allowing Satan to control, but as we read the scriptures, he who now lets will let. He won't let Satan do many things. He won't allow the end times to come yet. He won't allow the Antichrist to rise up yet. He won't allow things to happen yet. It's whenever it's his timing, when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, when his prophecies have all been fulfilled. So the scripture I was going to do today, here's an email that says, "So I'm not saying this about the wise men, but I've been thinking about the Lord's birth and the wise men, and it was about 2 years since they saw the star in the heaven. What if the wise men were from Asia and not from Babylon area? If they were, to me it's funny because it shoots down the popular myths." Just thinking out loud again until later. Now, the same people that teach us about the wise men, Chuck Misler and this guy. You know, it's funny because you could tell all the wise men, people always teach you that where there's three of them. No, there's a lot more than that. And they call them magi instead of wise men. The King James calls them wise men. And that means they were wise men, and it wasn't that they were stargazers and witches and warlocks. These were people who were looking for the Messiah of the universe. They were looking for God, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God among us. And they were looking for that, and they had faith in it, and they were looking for it, and they came to see him. And so they weren't some magicians that were coming who worshiped the stars, moon and sun and whatnot. And so all the lies about the wise men all these years has always gotten my goat. And they probably came 1.5 to 2 years after the Lord was born. Took them that long to get there. So, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." All right, they came from the east. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Didn't say they came from Babylon. It said they came from the east. Babylon is east, I suppose. And these were wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star." Now you know these wise men probably wrote down the date. That day. This day is born the king that we just read in Luke. What does it say in this day was born, and so they all saw this day, and I tell you, these wise men probably wrote down that date too. Yeah, I know Babylon is east of Israel. I just said that, but it could have come even further east than Babylon. But like you're saying, maybe they came from Europe. Who knows? I'm sure there were wise men. The Bible says that everyone knew abroad. Now, abroad means overseas. Kind of to me it does. All around. And all right, so, well, what we know is that Daniel, there's Jewish communities everywhere. But back in those days, they were all over the place, too. But what we do know is when Jerusalem was destroyed and was carried to Babylon, and Babylon and had King Nebuchadnezzar captured them all, and we know that Daniel and the three Hebrew children were all working for the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was a prophet, and he could, had much power over the wise men, the magicians over there, but he taught them, and they all worship the God of Daniel and the God of the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Messiah, and Michael or whatever. So there was much information in Babylon and all around those areas too about, but it appears to me that the whole world knew that God had been born, and exactly the day that the star appeared was a day that went down in infamy, that Satan and none of his cohorts could ever change that day. So the wise men, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And see, Herod was the king, and he didn't want another king coming. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Then thus it is written by the prophet. And that's in Micah 5:2. And verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And so what time? So there it was. We have another date right there. What time the star appeared? That date went down in infamy. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring him word again, that I may come and worship him also. Right. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It wasn't a baby anymore, a child, young child. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, it's kind of funny, someone in Jerusalem didn't see that star. Someone who's that close to Bethlehem did not see the star. 40 miles, 70 miles away, did not see the star. Herod was definitely in the dark. When he saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They went into a house. They weren't in a stable. They were in his home. And they saw the child, not the baby, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And of course, those are gifts for a king who's going to die. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when they arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed unto Egypt, and there was and was there until the death of Herod. Of course, we know about Rachel crying for her children in Bethlehem, where they went to kill children, all the boys 2 years old and under, and there was much bloodshed. So that day was known by many, many people, and it was not hidden. Herod didn't know about it because he wasn't paying attention. Maybe no one bothered to tell him. But the Sadducees and Pharisees probably were paying attention, and they didn't like it either. But we know the poor people knew, and that's all that mattered anyway, that the poor people knew. So that's the scripture I have. And then I look to see the character of the people that are trying to change that date, trying to make everybody think, no, it wasn't in December. What are they trying to gain? Why are they doing it? And everybody wants to say that comes on the last feast of Israel. There's seven feasts of Israel. And I don't know about y'all, but God's an orderly Lord. He's an orderly God. And he does everything very orderly. And he doesn't start on the seventh feast to do his first thing. On the seventh feast. That's when the seventh feast of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, is when the Lord will come and tabernacle with us at the thousand-year reign. For 1,000 years. That's when that's going to be fulfilled. It was not fulfilled when he was born. Because it's seventh and it's going to be the last one. And the first one is the feast of Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover. So his birthday was not included in the seven feasts of Israel. And so everybody's trying to convince us that his birth started in the seventh feast, and then we're going to all of a sudden go to the first feast. Okay. You know, he is such a God of order. He doesn't start out seven and then go backwards. Never has. He wouldn't have named them first feast, second feast. He would not have named them that. But he's coming to Tabernacle with us forever. And I think the Feast of Tabernacles is when he comes forever, not just for a few years. Because he didn't come really to Tabernacle more than he came to save. There's a difference. I think there's a big difference when the Lord comes to Tabernacle, and there's when he comes to save. Because he came to save his people from their sins. And then the next time he comes, he's going to come in Tabernacle with us. I just have zero respect for people of the Council of National Policy and them trying to change the day themselves, convince us December that God's not powerful enough to show everyone that day and then keep it pure the rest of the time for 2,000 years, which isn't very long. Keep that day pure for 2,000 years. I'm sure it's been difficult. But then they want you, if it's so easy for them to change the day and lose which day it was, how easy it is for them to change the word and lose God's word. If they can change the day that God came and told everybody and had a star above them for several years, if they can change that day, then what can he do with God's word? Destroy it. You understand that we lose our faith there, we lose our soul. It's a conspiracy for our soul, and part of the conspiracy of trying to change Roger, which that the Lord is powerful enough to keep that day that he came in and keep it known to everyone and not allow anyone to change it. Same way he can keep his word pure, make it known to everyone, and not allow anybody to change it. And if we don't have faith that God's powerful enough to do those two things, then we'll lose our soul and spend eternity in hell. I think it's that important, 100%. To give the enemy that much power. People, through my walk with the Lord, and through this, I've just seen so much fear of Satan. Now, everybody's so afraid of what he's going to do. They're afraid of demons, and they're scared of this, that, and the other. They're scared of everything goes peep in the dark. And I'm like, the power of God. Satan has no power over us unless we give it to him. Same with the Lord. Satan has no power to do anything unless God gives it to him. And that pretty much makes him powerless except in what God allows him to do. And to think that in our lives, we are to fear God, not what Satan's going to do to us or what the demons, the scary things. We are to fear the Lord. And we understand his power enough that he won't, Satan has to flee when he's around. God's word is powerful enough that Satan has to flee. And if we don't understand that kind of power, then we're going to walk around in fear all the time, for sure. But, it gives so much foothold to Satan. It gives him a lot more power than he deserves. We need to read Scripture and find out exactly what kind of power he's going to have and what God's going to give him and how we give power to him and how do we take it away and how we fear God and not Satan, okay? Because I think, our soul's in jeopardy there. Shara, I was looking for an article here, and that's why I came on late, because I went after they left, the dogs left, and my son and them left. I want this news article, and I thought I saved it, and I went through every old newspaper, and I got a whole stack downstairs. I hadn't found it yet, but there is a Marine here in Mobile. If you'll just type in Marine arrested on weapons charges, probably can find it from Mobile. This guy, he is a West Point grad. He is a special op Marine, guy. We got this new Bass Pro Shop, real big one. He goes into the Bass Pro Shop, and he's got Chip on his shoulder. And he's just, and he's been to the insane asylum. I mean, he's already been into mental hospital here in Mobile. And so he's buying some weapons there at the Bass Pro Shop. But he's being mean to the people around him, and he's saying some strange stuff. So the people at the Bass Pro Shop, are supposed to do background checks on these people before they sell him a gun. Well, they sell them the guns, and then they do the background check. Well, anyway, that turns out, so they call the ATF, the police, they call the whoever, and they go and they arrest him. Come to find out, you know, in Alabama, we got a law, if you've been to the mental institute, you can't own a gun. I think it's a very good one. And many of our military vets are too dangerous, mentally, emotionally unstable people, and they don't need weapons. And they're easily brainwashed in many different ways, especially by the Alex Jones type, Jack McGlam, and, you know, Fox News, you know, listen to these kind of people, and they go off the deep end. And so so he was arrested, and now he's up against, you know, weapons charges because he's not supposed to have any weapons. Plus, he's been, you know, so if you can find, yes, it was in our local paper, and it was a local guy, Mobile guy. He was a West Point grad. Glenn Beck, yeah. He was a West Point grad, that guy here, Mobile Marine, or Army, Navy, Special Ops, or whatever. And you could tell the guy's been listening to Alex Jones. And he's scared, and he's preparing for violence, and he's rude and mean, and it's just like... And then you have Charlie Sheen, who over the weekend was arrested for pulling a knife on his wife and threatening to her. And so he's been arrested. He threatened her with a knife. And isn't this a guy, you know, that's been on Alex Jones a lot? And what does Charlie Sheen say on Alex Jones' show? You know, it's amazing how these people are promoting violence, and yet here, and they use them at home, too. They think that that's what you do at home, too. Authorities say actor Charlie Sheen, and of course, I don't know what Alex Jones is saying today, but he's probably saying, oh, it's just a setup. He was being set up because he was on my show. Authorities say that actor Charlie Sheen is accused of using a weapon in an alleged case of domestic violence in Aspen. His wife, Brooke Mueller, told cops Sheen threatened her with a knife. He spent part of Christmas Day in jail, probably, you know, drunk. Probably had an alcohol stupor and lost his temper, and because he believes in violence. And okay, here. Shara has found my article I was looking for. He was an Iraqi vet. He was in a mental institution from Mobile. He went to the Bass Pro Shop, bought some guns, and feds say the Iraq vet with mental history bought Bass Pro guns despite employees' concerns. He would threaten anybody that was standing around him that might touch him or something. I mean, he was just very scary individual. The erratic behavior of an Iraq war veteran and the West Point grad, he was an Iraq war veteran, a West Point graduate drew concern from employees at a sporting goods store in October, but he was still able to purchase two long guns and a pistol, according to federal affidavits. So here he was, y'all, it happened in October, and they just arrested him on December the 23rd or whatever. David Otto Gluth, he was 42 years old, he's of Fairhope, Alabama, which is where my son was born. It's just like 30 minutes from here. Fairhope, Alabama stands charged with possession of firearms after having been involuntarily committed to a mental facility. The U.S. Magistrate Judge Catherine Kit Nelson ordered that Gluth undergo a psychiatric evaluation and scheduled a hearing for today to determine where he could be transferred in Baldwin County Jail to federal custody. According to the affidavit filed by, you know, the BATF, Gluth bought a 12-gauge shotgun, a Ruger .223 caliber rifle, a Smith & Wesson .45 caliber, and he bought it all on October 19th. The affidavit suggests an employee sold Gluth the gun despite misgivings about the Army vet's behavior. One employee later told investigators that Gluth asked him why he was shaking as he handed him the receipt. The employee said he was cold, to which Gluth responded, you have to have a steady hand to shoot someone. Gluth got into a verbal altercation with another Bass Pro customer before completing his purchase. And he was, you know, very rude to somebody, kind of scary. But he also went home and started marching around their neighborhood with his guns. Gluth has proudly served his country in peacetime and combat as a major United States Army. He has neither threatened harm or harmed anyone since his separation from the service. Gluth served in the military during the current Iraq War and returned with post-traumatic stress disorder and bipolar disorder. He was treated in Mobile Infirmary, which that's where my husband works, but his condition has worsened. Mobile County Probate Judge Don Davis ordered him committed to Searcy Hospital, which is a mental facility, back August 5th, 2008. The Bass Pro Store General Manager Chris Tulock referred a reporter's question Tuesday. It's a good thing no one got killed. This guy, why did that? They should have done a better background check and not sold it to him if he'd been put away. Feral police arrested Gluth on disorderly conduct charge, describing him as agitated and making threatening intentions to society. He was supposedly walking around his neighborhood with the guns and scaring everybody. So they were getting that feeling with their hair sticking up on the back of their neck. Yeah. and he's pretty interesting. All right. Let's see here. Charlie Sheen. Here we have Charlie Sheen, a guy that hangs out with Alex Jones all the time. The last time I can tell that he was on there was on Alex Jones was like 11:29. Alex Jones, Charlie Sheen requested a meeting with Obama. Remember that? This is a Reuters article. Sheen was appeared live on Alex Jones on Wednesday and Friday to discuss the contents of his 20 minutes with the president piece and how he, let's see. I'm not sure which one of these is a better one here, but this is Charlie Sheen on Alex Jones. And, of course, they're all always advocating violence. But, you know, Charlie Sheen...
I liken Charlie Sheen politically to the universe.
Charlie Sheen's getting famous by being on Alex Jones' show, or maybe it's the other way around. I don't know. What's interesting is that the movies that Charlie Sheen's been on Charlie Sheen's movie. But here, well, let's listen to... This was just, you know, last month. Charlie Sheen supposedly did a video to Obama, but it wasn't a real one. This guy's on Alex Jones all the way around.
Unicorn, yeah. This mythical creature, you know, top star, A+ super list, doesn't get involved.
Let's start over. Here we go. All right, here we go.
I liken Charlie Sheen politically to the unicorn, this mythical creature, you know, top star, A+ super list. Doesn't get involved in a lot of political issues, a very intensely private person, but went public for 9/11 Truth 3.5 years ago, first on this radio show, and since then, Willie Nelson and Jesse Ventura and so many others we've educated, former German defense ministers, now the number two in the Japanese government, the vice president going public here on this show. Charlie's courage, every time I talk to one of these people, is what spurred them to first investigate it, and he's just such a great person, and I salute him because, you know, he's somebody who makes tens of millions of dollars a year, has so much to lose, and gets attacked for doing what he does. That courage resonates with everyone. Charlie, announcing the winner. You want to do it, or should I?
I'm going to let you do it, Alex.
All right. Christo Garcia is the winner. Tomorrow I'm going to announce second and third place myself because I judge those. His video, 20 Minutes with the President, it's linked up on Infowars.com. Charlie, we're bringing him up, but why did you choose watching that 150-plus videos, one of the first that came in? You watched them all. Why did you choose 20 Minutes with the President by Christo Garcia?
It was so obvious, Alex, that that was the one to beat. And so the fact that it showed up early, it gave us something to... Gave us a phenomenal piece to gauge the others against, or to judge the others against, and there was nothing that there was nothing that could unseat it as the front runner, and it just sat on top. And you know, I tip my hat to all the other entries and all the other interpretations and the effort and the heart and the passion that went into all those other creations. And I'm so deeply flattered that people took that much time and that much energy to create these videos. But Christos just sat there as a short film, as a mini, you know, fantasy documentary that just was just head and shoulders above everything else, and it really told the story, and it boiled down the facts, and it was intense, and it was well produced, it was well shot, it was well acted, it was just, there was something about it that was just, wow, this guy really cares, he's really done his research, and he is clearly the winner.
Let's bring up Christo Garcia right now. Christo, I mean, did you know you were going to win? You introduced it so early. How did you get the jump on everybody? How did you, I mean, who are these great actors?
Well, that's a few important questions. The first thing I'd like to say is I followed the story from the minute that it dropped. I went to my wife, actually, and said, oh, my God, Charlie got to sit down with Obama. And then when I heard a week later that it was going to be a film contest, I knew I was going to enter into the fray. I knew that immediately. And, you know, I have to say that I might not, well, I wouldn't be here right now if I hadn't seen Platoon and Wall Street. I was heavily influenced by those films when I was younger. And then when I got handed Terror Storm, that woke me up to everything around me. And so today I'm standing on the shoulders of you two giants. And I'm thrilled to be here. But from the first moment I knew that this was going to be a contest, I knew I was going to enter it. I wasn't worried about winning as much as participating, because I feel that everybody has to get this word out.
Exactly.
And I was so passionate about it. I just happened to be, I mean, I was working on it all day, every day until it was finished, and I uploaded it very quickly, and I was just ready to send it out to the world because I figured the sooner the better.
Well, I like your attitude, because everybody that made a film, they contributed to getting the truth out about 9/11 and all these serious questions. Everyone's a winner, and I think you won not just because you have the talent, but because you had the right spirit, Charlie.
Oh yeah, I would totally support that. Yeah, and Christo, maybe you could talk a little bit just about how you interpreted the document into the visual presentation that you created.
What
was
it? And it was a revelation.
Because I asked
the
you
White
during
House
the break,
no
did you film all the
President
dialogue and then edit it down, or did you, you know, edit the document and then film that?
Hold on a second. I'm trying to get this one.
Well, it was a twofold process. The first thing was I didn't want it to feel too stagey. I wanted it to work more as a film, so I felt that I need.
All right, we don't want to listen to that anymore. Okay. At least I don't. All right, so, I mean, I don't know what Alex is saying today, but more than likely he's saying something about Charlie Sheen. His wife's filed a restraining order against him. He's been arrested for domestic violence, pulled a knife on her. But, you know, I can only imagine they're saying this because he's attacked Obama on 911. Now, all right, so Charlie Sheen's video message to President Obama, and it's not very long.
Might
here
be planning an attack involving
anybody.
The hijack.
Let's start from the
beginning. No warning signs that I'm aware of.
And it was a revelation that the White House had no intention of making public.
President Bush was told in August that Osama bin Laden might be planning an attack involving the hijacking.
Could have predicted.
Nobody in our government, at least.
The, August 6th PDG.
I believe the title was bin Laden determined to attack inside the United States.
70% of family members' questions were never answered during the 9/11 Commission report.
Lee Hamilton and Thomas Keene said they were set up to fail.
I mean, I'm a member of the commission. It's a scam. It's absolutely disgusting.
The questions, Mr. President, the questions.
Building 7 ablaze at the moment and apparently getting ready to collapse.
Building 7, freefall collapse.
Well, no, there's number 7 coming down. The excitement and the fun that people get watching an old building being demolished, and they wired very carefully for days, and it's a very careful operation.
Third time today. It's reminiscent of those pictures we've all seen too much on television before, when a building was deliberately destroyed by well-placed dynamite to knock it down.
This one of these things to us is pull it.
And they made that decision to pull. And then we watched the building collapse.
Jane, what more can you tell us about the Salomon Brothers building and its collapse?
Well, only really what you already know. Details are very, very sketchy.
We're getting information now that one of the other buildings, Building 7, in the World Trade Center complex is on fire and has either collapsed or is collapsing.
The Pentagon. Vanishing airplane.
My close-up inspection, there's no evidence of a plane having crashed anywhere near the Pentagon. The only site is the actual site of the building that's crashed in. And as I said, the only pieces left that you can see are small enough that you could pick up in your hand. There are no large tail sections, wing sections, a fuselage, nothing like that anywhere around, which would indicate that the entire plane crashed into the side of the Pentagon.
Firefighters and police describing explosions. A lot of them.
This is a secondary explosion. We've got numerous people covered with dust from the secondary explosion.
Just floor by floor, it started popping out.
It was like, if they had detonated.
Detonated.
If they were planned to take down a building.
Looks sort of like the building just demolished.
Even if there was no secondary explosives in the building.
Kind of like gunfire. You know, bang, 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 bang. And then all of a sudden, three big explosions.
Do you know if it was an explosion or if it was a building collapse?
To me, it sounded like an explosion.
Chief Albert Turry told me that he tried to get his men out as quickly as he could, but he said that there was another explosion which took place. And then an hour after, there was another explosion in one of the towers here.
Sybil Edmonds, FBI translator, breaking her gag order.
All our infamous relationship with bin Laden and Taliban. We did carry very intimate relationship with these people all the way up to September 11.
Bin Laden was spirited into this military hospital in Rawalpindi for kidney dialysis treatment. The military had him surrounded. They were saying that Osama bin Laden had to be watched carefully and looked after.
NORAD standing down. Where were the planes?
On now to one of the eeriest moments amid the carnage of 9/11. A mysterious plane was seen flying right over the president's residence.
The E-4Bs over New York and Washington, otherwise known as the Doomsday Planes.
It has never been officially explained.
Cell phones working at impossible altitudes. Solicitor General Ted Olson receiving phone calls that the FBI says were never made.
What happened during that call? This is the only information we have on these terrorists.
She was able to call him twice. How she could pull that off, we don't know, but she did.
These are the questions, Mr. President. These are the questions. They go on and on.
Good afternoon, Mr. President. I come to you today representing the families of the victims of September 11th, as well as millions of my fellow Americans. Hopefully by now you've had a chance to read my letter to you, 20 minutes with the president, and if not, at least had its contents brought to your attention. We have questions, Mr. President. Lots of questions. A lot of them are detailed in my letter, but trust me, there are hundreds more questions. As my letter chronicles, sir, the 9/11 Commission itself says they were lied to, deceived, and essentially prevented from carrying out a real investigation. The people of the United States and the world demand the truth, sir.
We have to continuously ask questions. That's what a patriot.
All right. Well, you know, it'd be quite interesting to see if Obama's going to listen to his video and whether or not we're all of a sudden going to get a real investigation. It's interesting to me that when you go on Alex Jones all the time and you talk about this grand conspiracy and how they're all part of it, why you waste your time sending Obama on a video if he's one of them? As if it's going to help any. I'm trying to bring up Charlie Sheen's record, all his movies that he's been in. And I'm having trouble getting it up here on my computer. Charlie Sheen got to be in September 9th is when they had the breaking news. Charlie Sheen demands meeting with Obama. I thought that was an interesting day. It's coming out on LA Times, YouTube. So it's gone around a whole lot about him doing this. Let's see what this video is here. There's a bunch of videos going about his arrest in Colorado and at Aspen, Colorado on near Christmas. Let's see what they say. I have not seen it. It's coming from NBC Sports. What are the list of his movies, Shara? You know, I had it somewhere. I've lost it, but it's quite interesting. Yeah, okay. My problem is I'm opening too many things. Mm-hmm. It's loading.
Can a company really have a soul? It can when the company is a family. Which is why in the S.C. Johnson family, it's always been about trying to do what's right. Like using renewable energy to help make things like Windex and Pledge. Going to great lengths to make things better? It's not a business obligation. It's a family one.
Overloaded. Forget it. All right. Supposedly it's playing now. All right, it's not complete. All right, here, forget it. Charlie Sheen's just one of the many people that Alex has on that's famous and has much, you know, it was the Hollywood and the liberals like Charlie Sheen that got him elected, supposedly. They always have movie stars come spend the night in the White House all the time. I mean, Barbara Streisand got to spend the night all the time, and you know, all of them did. They all could go see Obama whenever they want or any other president. If you're somebody, you can go do it. All right, my computer, I can't get up his bio. I'm having trouble getting my own up now, having trouble getting yours up. Let me see, close out a few windows here. Close that one out. Okay. Let me just, you know, when we were talking about this whole thing with Christmas and you know what day he was born and all this kind of stuff. What made me really sick over the holidays, the holy days, was that Fox News came up with their own little special, and this isn't the first time, you know. I mean, Discovery will do it, History Channel does it, I'm sure 60 Minutes, a bunch of these different avenues have all done shows on the birth of Christ and unanswered questions, and they always want to bring up, usually, and I didn't watch it, but Fox News, you know, everybody wants Fox to believe in Fox and the Hen House, but they believe that Fox is Christians, and they're very conservative, and they're all a great group of people, and we should get all of our news and all of our stuff, and then right at, before Christmas, they do this wonderful special about the birth of Jesus, and I was listening to this, and it's going, yeah, I was trying to open the Charlie Sheen Wiki and couldn't get there. And when I saw this special that was coming on Fox News, I mean, this is the Fox in the Hen House. And they want everybody to trust them as they're some wonderful Christian TV news place. And as it is, the evangelicals all believe it, right? And it makes you sick, okay? And so for Fox News is coming doing this birth of Jesus special, and you know, it just made me sick when I saw it. It really did. I'm going, oh, what are they going to say? They're probably going to say he wasn't born on December 25th. But and I'd like to watch it, but I didn't have time to watch it during that time. If you can find anywhere on YouTube, I tried to search it, Shara, but Shara is better at searching than I am. But what I found, when this came out December 22. Tuesday, December the 22nd, was when they wrote this special, and I don't know if it was Friday, December the 25th that it came out on Fox News, but for 2,000, this is what they say, for 2,000 years, the world has celebrated the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, inspiring people's lives, art, music, and literature. But few people actually know that the narratives, as told by the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, present significant questions for biblical scholars, historians, and archaeologists, and the faithful. Host John Scott sets out to find the answers, taking viewers on a tour of the New Testament sites, including Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and Nazareth, where he was raised. Along the way, the Fox News special will examine the life in the first century and archaeological finds and fakes from the world of Jesus. We'll also take a look at early Christian writings that were banned from the Bible. You know, so they're bringing in the Gnostic Gospels here. They're bringing in the Gnostic Gospels about his childhood. Also, it came out December 25th. We'll also take a look at early Christian writings that were banned from the Bible. See, there they go. God's not powerful enough, number one, to keep this day pure. Number two, to keep his word pure. Including the apocryphal stories about Jesus' youth in which he's portrayed. In which he was portrayed as a divine brat. And the Gnostic Gospels used by Dan Brown as the basis for his best-selling The Da Vinci Code, a book many consider an assault on Christianity. In The Da Vinci Code, as far as I know, they never talked about the Lord's youth at all in there. But, you know, pretty sick. Is that not the sickest thing you ever heard? And, of course, Fox is really Catholic, right? And this is very Catholic, and I don't know how long, it's 6 minutes and 19 seconds. You can see the entire special if you want.
The Church of the Annunciation here in Nazareth.
All right. The church, everywhere you, when I went through Israel, everywhere you went, there was a Catholic church built on the site, supposed site. And nothing makes you sicker, okay? Nothing makes you sicker. This Church of the Annunciation, it's probably about the Annunciation of Mother Mary. It has nothing to do with the Lord, okay, probably. But it is, it's just, you know, it's awful. It's awful is what it is everywhere you go. So here you are in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem. Conservative, this is, you got this, is this the Fox News? It's being put out by the PatriotNetwork.com, PatriotsNetwork.com. Conservative We the People Party, see the entire special. So they're here, they're putting this YouTube out, these people who endorse violence, putting this out about the Lord's birth and Fox News special that came out December 25th. It made me sick that they were going to do this. All right, here we go. It's 6 minutes long.
The Church of the Annunciation here in Nazareth is the traditional site of the Virgin Mary's home and the Virgin's cave. The Gospel according to Luke tells us it was here that the miracle of Jesus' birth began. Luke writes that the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she had been chosen to be the Virgin Mother of the Son of God. But there is nothing else written in the Gospels about the lives Jesus and his family led here in Nazareth. With so little information about Jesus' boyhood, early Christians were curious, and in response, ancient authors invented stories to fill the gaps. Together, these became known as the Apocryphal Gospels, discounted long ago, but still read today.
The Apocrypha have that wonderful story of how the suitors for Mary were asked to come to the temple with their staffs, and then they left them there overnight, and the staff or the rod that would flower, then that man would be the husband of Mary. And, of course, the only staff that flowered was Joseph.
Father Joseph Korpenning of the St. Joseph University in Philadelphia is a leading historian in the Catholic Church.
One of the purposes of the Apocryphal Gospels was to provide the details that Christians wondered about the lives of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.
The stories in the Apocrypha, particularly about a young Jesus, proved to be very popular and were treated like dime store novels.
One very, very interesting book, actually, is the infancy story of Thomas. And it's a marvelous story because it starts to imagine what must it be like for God to be a child, as it were. And in one sense, it starts off like Dennis the Menace, sort of a divine brat. So you can see he starts off really awful. If anyone annoys him, he just knocks them dead.
Other stories depicted Joseph as a 90-year-old widower with several children, or an incompetent carpenter whose mistakes in woodworking were miraculously repaired by the power of Jesus.
It's like the education of God as a child growing up. By the end of the story, in the infancy gospel of Thomas, he's got his power and his wisdom under control, and he's ready to use it only for good.
So why are the everyday lives of Mary and Joseph shrouded in mystery? Joseph virtually disappears after the Christmas story, leaving early Christians free to depict him as they pleased.
If you look at Christian art, Joseph is invariably portrayed as an elderly gentleman.
All right, that's about as sick as we can handle that, and it's all Catholic lies. Lies, lies, lies. And I haven't watched the whole thing. I don't even want to put it on my website. So it's the Birth of Jesus special, foxnews.com. I don't know. I couldn't find it. When I searched it, she was sure found it quick. But you can watch the whole thing. But it is, that came out on December 25th. I knew it was going to be a bunch of lies, more than likely. And I'm not there. I haven't watched the whole thing. Share it with you. More than likely, I'm just saying, probably going to say he wasn't born December 25th. Probably. But they're trying to put a bunch of doubts in people's mind as that he would kill people, and then he came and wanted to use his power for good. What do you mean he wanted? He's God in the flesh. Everything God does is good. Period. End of story. And so here's you know, you're thinking to yourself, well, you can only imagine what all the evangelicals are thinking about the fact that Fox is not afraid to celebrate the birth of Christ. And so here's an article from I love that Fox is not afraid to celebrate the birth of Christ. What about you? And this is a Christian soda head, it's called sodahead.com on religion, and they're wanting everybody's opinions, of course. During that advertising break, Fox is airing beautiful artwork and songs dedicated to the birth of Christ. I appreciate that they're brave enough to do so, and this is one reason why I refuse to watch any other news channel. And I'm not going to read to you any more opinions because they make you too nauseous, okay? Here's a group that's calling out for the census, because you know the census is going on in America now. At the same time, the census was going on around there. And the sense of U.S. Here's an article coming out of USA Today. Yeah, watch that whole special for me, Sharon. I'll try to watch it. I wanted to watch it, but now that you sent it to me, I have it. I need to. All right, so here is the I would say the government doing this, but it says, this is how Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary participated in the census. And now this is an advertisement to get everybody. And it says on there, don't be afraid. Participate in the census in March 2010. It's time to make yourself count. And it's done by civilrights.org, a Hispanic group promoting full participation in the next year's census. It's a Hispanic group. And so USA Today is claiming that this group, Spanish group's census promo is called blasphemous. Well, I could think of a lot more things more blasphemous, like that Fox News on the birth of Christ special, very blasphemous. It says, in a push to spread the gospel about the 2010 census, this Christmas is stoking controversy with a campaign that links the government count to events surrounding the birth of Jesus. The National Association of Latino Elected Officials is leading the distribution of churches and clergy of thousands of posters that depict the arrival of Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago, as chronicled in the Gospels of Luke. Jesus returned to be counted in a Roman census, but he and Mary found no room at the inn, and Jesus was born in a manger. This is how Jesus was born, because he participated in the census. And because he did it, we should do it. And so it's a brainwashing thing. Here's another article about, you know, all these articles about, was Jesus wealthy? CNN article, Passion Over Prosperity Gospel. Was Jesus, if he wasn't wealthy before he got, he might have gotten the gifts that he got from the wise men might have made him wealthy. But I can tell you from the dove that they sacrificed, which is from poor people instead of having a lamb, that Mary and Joseph used, the sacrifices that they made were the kind that poor people make. And that's one way you know. The fact that they had a donkey, that's pretty good, though. Each Christmas, here's a CNN article. Thank you for the CNN and And otherwise, we wouldn't know anything, would it? Be Fox News and CNN, we would be without. So each Christmas, Christians tell the story about the poor baby Jesus born in a lowly manger because there was no room in the inn. But the Reverend Thomas Anderson, senior pastor of Living Word Bible Church in Arizona, preaches a version of Christmas story that says baby Jesus wasn't so poor after all. My thing is, we don't know, really. Pretty much, most people were probably somewhat poor back then, but he wasn't like a shepherd. He was not a Bedouin. He wasn't homeless. And as Joseph, the father was a carpenter, so he had a very good skill, and he made good money, I'm sure, with that. Anderson said Jesus couldn't have been poor because he received lucrative gifts. He didn't get those till he was like two. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh at birth. He didn't get it at birth. Why are they lying to us? He got it when he was he was a young child. He wasn't a baby in the manger when he got those gifts. Jesus had to be wealthy because the Roman soldiers who crucified him gambled for his expensive undergarments. Nobody's undergarments are very expensive today. Can't imagine anybody having expensive undergarments back in those days. So the Lord's parents supposedly traveled in style with the donkey. It was like having a Cadillac, they said. So many Christians see Jesus poor, but the itinerant preacher who had no place to lay his head, but as Christians gather around the globe this year to celebrate the birth of Jesus, another group of Christians are insisting that Jesus' beginnings weren't so humble. They say that Jesus was never poor, and neither should his followers be. The claim is embedded in the doctrine known as the prosperity gospel that holds that God rewards the faithful with financial prosperity. It was the robe that Herod gave to Jesus that was prophecy. Without seams. It was without seams, his robe. Well, it was prophecy that they would hear you as, you know, they would, even if his clothes were rags, that they would bid for him just because that was prophecy, but it was because somebody wanted them. Okay? It's kind of like buying, you know, it's kind of like collecting something, collecting gloves from from a boxer, or collecting a football from a football player. We know, I don't think the Lord's family was that poor. I think it was just a working, you know, blue-collar family. I don't think he was rich by any means. He was just normal. When he started his ministry, though, he didn't have a home that he lived in. And he didn't, you know, build churches or do all that kind of stuff. So what he did was he talked to humans. He spent time with humans. Here is thanks for somebody's great help. This writer is seeking to restore the Bible's Jewish roots. He's trying to seek to restore the Gnostic Gospels into the Bible. This is coming from the San Francisco Chronicle. And this came out on December 25th, special to the Chronicle. It says, on the day after Thanksgiving, in the bustling kitchen of Willis Barnstone Book, filled home in Oakland, Piedmont Avenue, an 82-year-old poet, translator, and literary critic had just typed out a poem about what happened the day before yesterday when he tripped at the Chinese restaurant just down the street, City Lights. Let's see, wait a minute. Barnstone is supposed to be talking about his masterful new book, The Restored New Testament. So he's got a new book, and this guy's in his 80s. It's called A New Translation with Commentary. Let me just tell you, never buy a commentary. Don't get a new translation. It includes the Gnostic Gospels of Thomas, Mary, and Judas. It's $49.95 if you want to buy it. The book seeks to restore the lyricism and mysticism of the Jesus story, and perhaps most important, to undo centuries of mistranslations designed to obscure the Jewish identity of the carpenter from Nazareth. But keeping Barnstone on message is not easy. So he changes some of the names. The names have been changed, and not to protect the innocent. So they change, like, Matthew's name back to Matayahu, Mark into Marcos, Luke, Lucas, John appears Johanna, John the Baptist, his name Johanna the Dipper. Barstone adds three other versions of the story recently discovered: Gnostic Gospel, Thomas, Judah, and Mary Magdalene's there. So, more people to try to get us to doubt what the Word of God is. And this guy has done. The kingdom is in you. Willis Barnstone includes the first gospel, the Thomas, in which the restored New Testament. It says, let's see what it would basically read the poem. Yeah, I'm going to read it. Is this the poem? I guess the one, right? Whoever discovers what these sayings mean will not taste death. Seek and do not stop seeking until you find. When you find, you will be troubled. When you are troubled, you will marvel and rule over all. So we're going to all rule over all, won't we? If your leaders tell you, look, the kingdom is in heaven, then the birds of heaven will precede you. If they tell you it is in the sea, then the fish will precede you. But the kingdom is in you and outside you, and when you know yourselves, you will be known. Ooh, that's scary. That's pretty disgusting. So... this guy's crazy, and I can't believe they give him any time at all whatsoever. All right, I'm just checking out some articles that I wanted to go over with you. T.D. Jakes, 2010 will be the year of double trouble. Always coming out with some prophecies. Oh, Lord, I forgot. We got 2010, all the prophets are going to come out of the woodwork and tell us what's going to happen in 2010. Well, I tell you what, everything they said was going to happen in 2008 didn't happen. 2009 didn't happen. And more than likely, it will not happen in 2010 either. T.D. Jakes, the Dallas megachurch pastor and entrepreneur, usually doesn't make declarations or predictions, but for 2010 is different. In a video message from the Potter's House pastor, has said he expects 2010 to be the year of double portion. We're going to all get double. Considering the global economic slump that many have suffered throughout the past year, Jake sees light at the end of the tunnel. Must have gotten alluding to a biblical passage in the Old Testament of Joel, takes 2009 a year when cankerworms and palmer worms and locusts, and God's going to repair the years the locusts have eaten. Isn't that nice? I bet everybody's going to start giving him a lot of money. That health and wealth gospel. T.D. Jakes, another false guy. All right, I'm looking for that article you sent me that I asked for about that Obama's health care plan is going to kill people. For some reason, I lost it again. What's up with that? I keep losing it. Cher is sending me the scriptures here. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. I know I saw it in my email. I just can't see it now. Maybe it went away. And made... All right, so when they crucified, they took his garments, made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout, and they say, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. And then, now see, that was his coat, his outer, it wasn't his underwear that cost so much. That was rich underwear. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it will shall be, and the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. So, yeah. All right, there's an article here about Obamacare, and I talked about when Obama, you know, the scary thing about Obama becoming president, so he would, and we'll spend some time tomorrow, we don't have time today, but I talk about Obama and this guy that just died, Sutton, the attorney for Farrakhan, And he talks about in his interviews that Obama was funded by this sheik, the richest man in the world from Saudi Arabia. And it's just, you know, quite amazing to me, all that information. But we'll listen to it. But it's, you know. All right. Here's an article where a minister, this came out December 22nd, where a minister says Obamacare kills African-American babies. Pray for our Christian leaders like Reverend Childress, who are standing up for the unborn. He's a black minister who founded a website called blackgenocide.org. We've gone there and we've talked about what he has on there. Charges that Obama administration health care reform legislation is designed to increase the number of abortions in the African-American community. It is sinister, but President Barack Obama has become the face of black genocide in America today, said Reverend Clenard Childress, a senior pastor of the New Calvary Baptist Church in New Jersey. According to Childress, about 35% of the nearly 4,500 abortions performed each day in the U.S. are on African-American, even though African-Americans are only about 13% of the population. Childress said that 52% of all African-American pregnancies end in abortion, and 3 out of every 5 African-American. And, well, we all know that they push this, for sure. So, I don't know if Childress has bothered to report that the reason why they brought Roe v. Wade and the reason why we have Planned Parenthood was to destroy the black people and the black families. And Obama's health care is going to be doing just that. It, not only will it hurt the black babies, it will also hurt the black people. And the health care reform is mainly to destroy the poor a little bit more than they already are. Okay. It's interesting that the Fordhood suspect was his cleric was killed in Yemen over the holidays. Also, of course, over the holidays we had the so-called terrorist attack, Northwest Airlines. That whole situation's pretty interesting. That a little amount of powder can blow a hole in the airplane. It's interesting that it didn't work and he was tackled, that this guy was from Nigeria and that Nigeria, and he's British educated, highly educated, rich kid, 23 years old. I thought that was an interesting number for his age, 23. 23 the number for death, but it didn't happen. You know, the Lord stopped it. Plain and simple. Either that or it was fake to begin with. So now when you fly, you won't be able, and my son flew home today, now you won't be able to get out of the airplane seat ever. So be sure to go to the restroom before you get on, and don't drink coffee. And not only that, you know, supposedly this stuff that was found in the shoe bomber right after 911 is the same stuff this guy was using. And this stuff's easily detectable by a cheap scanner. Why haven't we got one? Why don't they have them everywhere? Here they were scanning everybody for fever, but yet they don't scan them for this stuff. Supposedly his father called to warn people about his son, and it wasn't taken seriously. Although in some articles you read that his name is on the terrorist list, the no-fly list. It's funny because a lot of people I know personally are on the no-fly list, like my dad, who works for the government, and yet this guy is on the no-fly list, and yet he gets on the airplane. He's not even detained yet. A lot of people I know whose names are on it, and they get detained. It's weird. So, and his dad called to try to warn people. So here our government, it appears to me our government tried to allow this to happen. Praise God, God didn't allow it to happen, and these people all survived. And from my looking at it, it appears that this was allowed to happen, and God stopped it. And, you know, we won't know till we reach the time when we're with the Lord. We won't know the truth of these whole situations or anything. We'll never know all this kind of stuff. But it appears that way from my eyes, and I love to praise the Lord for those kind of things because I know He does those kind of things all the time, especially when they're trying to bring about. Trying to bring about these events. And this was on Christmas Day. Sharon says, have you noticed our crises are happening on the weekends? Yeah, they should have never let him on the plane. It's a miracle. It's amazing they did let him on the plane. So we're going to go over a little bit about Obama and Khalid Mansour tomorrow. And this guy that just died, what is his name? All of a sudden, it's not in my articles. I didn't pass that article along. And we'll talk about that tomorrow, and how Obama was groomed and funded by the richest Muslims out there, which I think is quite interesting. It's quite funny. No, yeah, it was funny how this chick named Maioli, I don't know how, she's 25 years old, a Swiss-Italian chick with psychiatric problems, supposedly. She attacks the Pope and knocks him down when he was coming out to give his whacked out, you know, Christmas midnight mass. Supposedly she did it back in 2008, but she didn't get as close as she did this time. The Vatican's going to review security procedures after a woman jumped a barrier and rushed at the Pope, Benedict, for the second time in 2 years. And this time she managed to knock him down. Matter of fact, one of the guys that was with him, one of the old, whatchamadigger, old, you know what I wanted to say, that was standing next to old Benedict, he broke his hip. So one of the guys that fell broke his hip, but Benedict didn't, supposedly. So Benedict, who's 82, wasn't hurt, and he delivered the traditional Christmas Day greeting in 65 languages. The Tower of Babel right there. 11, Tower of Babel. I thought that's interesting. And so she languages from the Loggia overlooking St. Peter's Square, where, you know, they got the obelisk and the round thing it goes into. While a bit unsteady at first, he also delivered a short speech about the world's trouble spots without problem. The incident in St. Peter's Basilica raised fresh questions about the security for the pontiff. However, after officials said the woman involved had jumped the barrier in 2008 midnight mass in a failed bid to get to the Pope, she even wore the same red hooded sweatshirt. Oh, that's weird. Although this cardinal, the French cardinal Roger Etchegaray, 87, he fell and broke his hip during all the commotion. So I thought that was quite, you know, anyway, so but Thursday night, sir, she launched herself over the barricade, and as Benedict, she must have, was going down. And so as Benedict walked down the aisle at the start of the Christmas Eve service, security guards wrestled her to the ground, and she grabbed onto Benedict's vestment, his dress, you know, that long whacked out thing that guy wears. Well, she grabs a hold of that thing and pulls him down. It's funny. Now, not only do we have some chick attack the Pope, we also had some chick wanting to attack the president's wife. And they got her, too. She was just threatening. Was he wearing his daggone hat? Okay. All right. Israel has been harvesting organs without the okay. Jerusalem has admitted that in the 1990s, its forensic pathologists harvest organs from dead bodies, including from Palestinians that they killed, probably, without permission of their families. The issue emerged with publication of an interview of the then head of Israeli Abu Kharbib Forensic Institute, Dr. Judah Hiss, HISS. The interview was conducted in 2000 by American academic who released it because of a huge controversy last summer over an allegation by a Swedish newspaper last year that Israel was killing Palestinians in order to harvest their organs. And they said that's what they've been doing. If you can believe that. Wow. Well, they've admitted to it. Whistleblowers are being scorned. The Marine cases reflect a difficulty of a changing culture. A Marine Corps whistleblower says military officials are trying to force him from his job for exposing failures to deliver life-saving equipment to the troops in Iraq. Remember how, you know, you're all like, oh, we support the troops. We're all walking around with these yellow ribbons everywhere. And I'm like, what do you mean support the troops? Why don't you give them proper equipment? Why don't you go to your congressmen and make them give them proper equipment? Tell them to quit paying all the money to Blackwater. And, you know, these deaf, dumb, and blind Republicans. We love war, and we love killing, and we love having a strong military, but we're not going to make them give them good equipment. Well, this guy here, he's trying to expose it, and of course he gets in trouble. Franz Gale, a senior civilian employee, alleges a series of punitive actions that underscore the challenges President Barack Obama faces in fulfilling a campaign pledge to treat federal whistleblowers as patriots instead of pariahs. So this guy, he's trying to expose the fact that they did not give them proper equipment purposely. And so, you know, they're trying to get him. I'm quickly going over the rest of my newspapers here, articles here for that I want to do today. Swine flu, the global pandemic cannot be declared over. They want to compare it over. The global pandemic cannot be declared over. Let me just say what I want to do this year. I'm going to get a folder right here, and I'm going to keep it in front of me at all times. First of all, I'm going to clean this room. I'm going to try to go on 1 hour a day, and like today, I didn't do it, never do. I'm going on an hour and a half. I'm getting ready to go off. Try to go 1 hour. I have got to clean this office. It's been 10 years, and it's a mess. And I've, you know, last year went to no paper, which helped the mess. I've done some clean, but I've got to clean it all the way through. On top of that, I'm going to have right here next to me every day, because I want to start exposing them. I want to be able to get my finger on it quickly. And, of course, Shara, she's good at keeping digital files. And I've got digital files, and I'm trying to do better at keeping digital files, but I still like flipping a page quick. And I want to keep it written right in front of me. I want to write down all the crazy stuff they say is going to happen, and so that I can report that it hasn't happened. And that they're fear-mongers, and they're violent-provoking fear-mongers that are trying to provoke people to death and destruction that are out there. And I want to expose them. The so-called Christians, the so-called whore that's out there perpetuating all these lies, people like Charlie Sheen and Alex Jones, and people like that Russian guy and Salente and Irvin Baxter, and I mean, you name it, all the ones we expose, Barbara Aho, I mean, all the ones, Myers, all the ones that say the end is near, the end is coming, it's here, when it's not here yet. And y'all know we talk about all the time about the coming civil war that they're trying to provoke, whether or not God allows it. And the video game, Shattered Union, I was doing all the stuff that's happening. And here my Mobile Press Register talking about a civil war, coming. The battle that's going to pit the Northwest against the rising South, they said. Here, and so my mother gives me this book. Remember, I read that other one about, and I told you, could, you know. Well, here I have one. It's a hardback. It's called Empire, a disturbing look at a possible future. And in the front, and it's made, and it's by Orson Scott Card is his name. And it shows the White House. At least it doesn't show that darn obelisk, but it has the White House in the background, or the Capitol with Minerva on top. And it's showing all of our helicopters and tanks and the country being exploded, right? And it's talk about Empire, and it's a disturbing look at a possible future. That's the name of the movie. I mean, the story. Empire, a disturbing look at possible. So I started reading this. And it goes on to this. The American empire has grown too fast, and the fault lines are at home are stressed. And this came out in 2006, okay, and it's about our country in a massive civil war and how we're going to get there. And it's basically about the blue state and the red states. It's basically about a war between the Democrats and Republicans. And that's funny because the guy that writes this sounds a lot like me. He says the extremists on the wackos on the right and the wackos on the left. They use the word wacko all the time in this book. I thought that's interesting. Sound like me, my favorite word. And how they're all conniving to go kill each other to save their rights, what they perceive. And let me just tell you, there's nowhere in the scripture that says you have rights. At all. The American Eagle has grown, and so this is what the story is about. It says, the American Eagle has grown too fast, and the fault lines at home are stressed to the breaking point. The war of words between right and left has collapsed into a shooting war, though most people just want to be left alone. The battle rages between the high technology weapons on one side and the militia foot soldiers on the other, devastating the cities and overrunning the countryside. But the vast majority who only want the killing to stop and the nation return to more peaceful days have technology, weapons, and strategic geniuses of their own. And when the American dream shatters into violence, who can hold the people and the government together? Which side will you be on? Orson Scott Card is a master storyteller who has earned millions of fans, reams of praise for his previous science fiction and fantasy. Now he steps a little closer to the present day with his chilling look at a near future scenario of a new American Civil War. So, you know, I grabbed this thing. Oh, boy, I got to read this. Well, I'm almost through with it. And basically, it's definitely over about coup, and I can't wait to read a few pages of it to you. It basically talks about the coup within the coup, and the coup here and the coup there, and basically the provoking and how you can provoke anybody to anything and know which buttons to push and the brainwash right and the brainwash left. And they bring God in it, and Fox News, it just is really sick. And Fox News is a good guy, you know. It's so ridiculous. I mean, this is a terrible story. But it came out in 2006, about the same time as the video Shattered Union, United We Stood. Very interesting. It's very interesting. And it's got some hidden numbers and signals in there that I thought were very interesting, such as, The first chapter starts on page 11. The first page is called on chapter 11, and on chapter 1 it starts on page 11. On chapter 11, the title of that chapter is called Ground Zero. So they're on chapter 11, they're at Ground Zero. Interesting, where 9/11 occurred, and it happens to have 22 chapters in it. Which, you know, like the Da Vinci Code had, or the last one, Solomon's Key had, or whatever it's called, Hidden Symbol, had 33 chapters. There's a lot of interesting stuff in here, and we'll go over it some tomorrow because we are out of time today. Maybe I'll have it finished by tomorrow if I have time. I don't think I will, but maybe I'll get mostly done. I have parts marked that I want to read to you. It sounds like I wrote this book. So I look forward to reading a couple of the pages in there because you know, the guy that wrote it was writing it to the illumined and for people to understand what is being provoked. What happens in it is that the coup somewhere in the middle, somebody blew up the president, blew up the White House and blew up the president, killed the president and vice president the same day. Speaker of the House becomes president. And so there's a coup on the right and a coup on the left, and there's people in between. So it's very, you know, talked about us being in civil war. This came out 2006. So, you know, wow, they're writing about it. They're doing movies about it. They're talking about it. Here's my Mobile Press Register right here last week. Aircraft jobs spur a civil war. Battle pits the Northwest against the rising South. And so, see, these are the kind of things I want to put in my little folder that's going to be next to my arm here. Every little thing that they bring up about Civil War. And will it be, you know, racist? Will it be conservative versus liberal? Will it be, you know, rich over poor? Will it be the people with the jobs in the South versus no jobs in the North? If this people lose more jobs in the South, you know, is getting many jobs. We're getting many military bases. We're getting many. You want a job, come to the South. You're more likely to get one here in the South. It's also lots warmer. And to pit the North against the South again economically, which back in the second Civil War, this would be the third Civil War. In the second Civil War, they pitted the North against South because the South, Mississippi, was the richest state in the world about that time. You talk about Saudi Arabia, but you know, they were rich. And Alabama wasn't too far behind. And then ever since the Reconstruction era and the war after they burned everybody out and they made the South suffer, we've always been the poorest, which is better to be poor than rich. And now all of a sudden, with this economic turndown and everything happening, we've got car manufacturers coming here. We've got airplane manufacturers coming here, weapons manufacturers. We've got military coming here. I mean, man, we're booming down here. So the economy's doing lots better here than, say, other places around the country. And so I think it's purposely being planned that way. And here, Olson Scott. Okay. He's got a new book out. Oh, 2006, The New American Civil War. Is this the same guy? We Americans are now engaged in a civil war, testing whether this nation conceived. Who's this? What is this? Cher just sent it to me. What is it? Is America drifting towards a civil war? Join the populist movement. What is this you sent it to me? Is this... Well, I'll have to read it, folks, and talk about it tomorrow. You know, I've just been seeing it with my own two eyes. I don't need to read about it. But now there are other people that are also talking about it, too. But there are many people promoting it. People like Alex Jones and the likes of him and his and the Patriot Network, Patriot movement, the militia movement, and then the liberal movement out there. All right, folks, we were out of time today. I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you. Appreciate those who support the Brian Chronicles with their prayers, a donation, with their business. You all are a blessing. Your research, your expertise work, and you know, I think I'll be here. My dad's flying into town this week, so I'm still in the mood of holidays. I have family coming tomorrow and the next day. I'll do the show tomorrow and possibly on Wednesday, and then, of course, it'll be through till the next Monday. Still had family out of town, family here till today, and then I got some more coming in 2 days, so it's not over yet. But I'd like to make 2010, the year that, I mean, all of us put our wisdom and knowledge together and the discernment from the Lord, and we pool the information that we have, and we're able to watch the enemy and the deception that's out there. But at the same time, we never lose our first love, and we don't allow knowledge to puff us up, which is what knowledge does, puffs us up, and that we charity. Love is the most important thing that we do every day. And we'll all, 2010 is going to be the year that we share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to all lost people out there. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the Brian Chronicles.